Well, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning, and good to be back. Had a good weekend up there with Andrew. He seems to be doing well and surviving. He hasn't had the winter yet, but I'm sure it'll be fine up there for him. I got Jeff Badgerode this week. It's a verb. I've applied to a Webster dictionary to add that in there. Jeff Badgerode. It's a verb. It means to be worked over or sucked into something and make you look foolish. And that's what happened with me. He came back in my office, and Jeff, as you know, he's in Haiti half the year, and he's got daughters here in Kalkaskat, Sarah, our children's director, of course, and then he's got a daughter in Lansing and in Georgia, and so he's kind of makes his rounds when he's here. And he got back, and so he came to my office. I always loved seeing Jeff and having him pop in, and so he came in and said hello. And he said, "Hey, I've been following your series on Revelation." I said, "Okay." And he said, "That's going well." And I said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that." And he said, "But, you know, when you talked about that premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial," I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You missed one." He said, "There's a fourth one." I said, "A fourth one?" And he said, "Yeah, Pan or Pon." I'm like, I don't know what you're... I said, "I think maybe I remember..." And I'm in my defense, I'm like just racking my brain going, "Is there another one?" And he's like, "Yeah, Pan. However it pans out, it's all right with me." So I got suckered in by Jeff. Right. We're studying this book of Revelation, obviously. And in studying Revelation, as I mentioned to you, there's so many different ways that people interpret Revelation. And I would encourage you to continue to read Revelation and to pour through it and just and Google it and look at what other people... what other people have to say about these different passages in Revelation. It's just fascinating the different takes that people have on those things. But here's the one thing that I would caution you, and it's not just with Revelation, but with anything in Scripture. When it comes to interpreting things and listening to how other people interpret those things, if our goal is to make it look like it works out well for us, we're probably misinterpreting it. If our goal, when we read through the Bible and interpret any passage of Scripture, and especially in Revelation, if our goal is to make it look okay for me in the end, we're probably misinterpreting it. However, if our goal, when we read through Scripture, is to keep our focus on God and giving glory to Him and honor to Him and knowing that all things work together for Him, right, and that He will work all things together for His glory, then I think we're on the right track of interpreting it correctly. Now, may it all work out for you in it? Absolutely, you know. Don't approach it with the mindset of, "I want to make sure it works out for me in the end." Because then we've fallen into the trap of just like Satan did with Eve, saying, "You know, if you eat of this, you can be like God." And we fall into the trap of wanting to be God and wanting all things work together for our glory as opposed to His. All right. So I don't know why I started that way. I just decided to. But anyway, so we're in Revelation. We have three messages left, counting this one, and we're going to end on November 11th. And on November 11th, we're going to the sermon's going to be shaped by your questions about Revelation. I'm getting a little nervous because I've not had yet one question submitted. And so that's either going to be a really dry and boring, very short sermon, or you're just going to get something that Andy just grabs out of nowhere. So it's all up to you. You can submit those questions. I know they just picked up your connection cards, but you can write me a note or you can email andy@kccwired.com if you have a question about Revelation, and we'll shape the message in that way. Next Sunday, we're going to take a break from our series, and we have our annual Youth Sunday. And so we have some young men that are going to come and share a short 7 to 10 minute sermon on their favorite parable. Okay, and so I would encourage you to come out and support these young men. They'll do the greeting. Our young people will do the greeting, and they'll take up the offering and serve communion, and we'll do some songs that they're familiar with and that kind of thing. But this is why it's important that you come and support these young people. We need preachers. there's kind of a dry, you know, there's not a lot. The preaching is not the number one major to go into in college today. Did you know that? Yeah. Not many people want to subject themselves to this, right? I don't know why. but anyway, so we need to come and encourage these young people and keep encouraging our young people to grow in their love with Jesus, their knowledge of Jesus, their desire to be like Jesus. And our hope is that we'll have from our the youth that we have in our church today, that we'll have ministry people, you know, people come out and wanting to go into full-time paid vocational ministry, missionaries. We want that to take place. And that takes place when you and I, as adults, encourage our young people in this way. So please come out next Sunday and support our young folks as they share with us from God's Word. All right. So I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to dive into today's topic. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity just to come and to worship you, Father God. You are an amazing God. And Lord, I pray that never gets lost on us, that every single day when we walk out the door, even when our feet hit the floor, that we're just amazed at who you are and what you've done and what you've created and how you've set everything in motion. And Father, we're so grateful for that. And I pray that you would feel that from us, that in our worship and our singing and our praying and our praising you, Lord, that you would just feel our heart being lifted to you as we just want to lay it all out for you in our gratitude for what you've done for us. And Father, I pray that this is also just a preview of our love for you and how we open up your word and share it today. And that the truth would be spoken, that we would learn more about you, all in an effort to draw close to you, to be like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. Sorry, man. Take one Sunday off and all of a sudden I can't preach or speak 2 minutes without taking a drink. Got a shrug in my throat. That's how we say it around our house. All right. So, in the book of Revelation, again, three messages left. And we started with one vision, right? One vision that God had to give to John through Jesus, that John was to take, to write down, and to take to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And that letter would be passed around so that all these churches would get a chance to see this. So we know that this one vision, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation, right? One vision that God is giving to John through Jesus. And in that revelation, we saw that the revelation to the churches was, listen, this is how things are going for you, and these are some things you need to work on. But in the end of it all, you need to remember who your first love is. Your first love is the God that created you. The first love is the God that gave you as a gift to his children. And don't forget that first love as you're being the church, as you're doing church. Don't forget who your first love is. And then we looked at what that first love is, and it's that one God. The one God that's described for us in Revelation as when you look and he's sitting on the throne and he looks like precious jewels and a rainbow surrounding his throne. And all of creation bows down and worships him at the sight of him. And the 24 elders bow down and they worship him. That's the awesome, powerful God that we serve. He's one God. And we know that this one God gave one prophecy. And in that one prophecy, we know that Jesus is coming back again. And who knows when he's coming back? Come on, that was a test, right? It's like, you're supposed to be like this. Who knows when Jesus is coming back? Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. Jesus said himself, you don't know. And I don't know. I'm coming like a thief in the night. And only the Father knows, right? And so we know in this prophecy that it says Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back like a thief in the night. And when he does, this is what's going to happen. Destruction, right? It's going to be too late. It's going to be over. World as we know it is going to end. And God's kingdom will be established here on earth, as we read later and we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. And so this one prophecy given to this first century church was encouraging to them because they were facing great persecution. And in this one prophecy and in Revelation, they're going to hear about Babylon falling, and that's Rome. And they're excited about that and they're encouraged by that. And you and I can be encouraged by that as well, because we know again that Jesus is coming back sometime. And when he does, he's going to make all things new. So from that one prophecy, we realize that there's one enemy also, and his name is Satan. And when you look at the path and the trail of Satan from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end, we read that it was prophesied about him. God told him, this is your punishment. This is the consequence for being a fallen angel and to being a deceiver, a liar, is that you're going to nip at the heels of the descendants of Eve, namely Jesus. But eventually your head's going to be crushed. And we, of course, read that when Jesus died on the cross, just like the song saying, you know, the earth was like, oh, there. And Satan was like, I won. He's dead. He's gone. I don't have to mess with him anymore. He's in a tomb. He is buried. He is done. That's it. But we know that when death was arrested, our life began. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross and our sins were washed away, that God conquered death 3 days later, raising the Son, the resurrection, conquering death, right? So that we too can have a resurrection like his. And we know that that one enemy, Satan, was defeated by our one Savior, Jesus Christ. And Tim did an awesome job last week of talking about Jesus. And there's some beautiful word pictures, are there not, in Revelation about Jesus coming on a white horse. And on his thigh it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't you just love the picture that Revelation paints of Jesus coming in his glory on Judgment Day? Man, that is just an awesome picture. We, of course, know of Jesus as our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. And his blood poured out, washing us white as snow. and again conquering death so that we too can have a resurrection like His. And from that one Savior, defeating that one enemy, today I want us to look at the one victory that took place in the book of Revelation. Now, I want to remind you that the book of Revelation is cyclical in how it's written. I read Revelation, when I read it and interpret it, I see all this taking place in just different ways of telling the same story. And some people read it very differently, all right? So I'm telling you, you can study it however you like. Again, just keeping our focus on bringing glory and honor to God. But I want to walk with you through some verses that Revelation has about this victory that took place of Jesus defeating the enemy. So again, you and I can be with Him for all of eternity, all right? And I want to start this way. I want us, as a church, Kalkaska Church of Christ, if we have one reputation in this community, in this part of Michigan, in the whole state of Michigan, or in the whole country of the United States, if you will, I want us to be known for being people of God's Word. I want us to be known for being people that know and study and love God's Word, what we would call the Bible. Because here, this is why. It's powerful. It's powerful. And it's not just powerful, but if we don't follow it, we are powerless. You see, the Word of God is all that we have to tell us and to share with us by word who God is, how much He loves us, what grace is, what faith is, what He's done for us through Jesus on the cross, and what salvation looks like. If you bought a new car and it had all these bells and whistles, I know guys might be tempted to do this, but we typically don't throw the owner's manual in the trash because there might be a button we don't know what it does or says, right? I went up to, up to Houghton last week to see our son, and this exclamation point went glowing on my dashboard. It didn't concern me as much as it did my wife, but it concerned her a lot. Whenever you have an exclamation point glowing on your dashboard, it's probably not a good thing, right? Are you with me? And so what did I do? I grabbed the owner's manual and I looked it up because I thought, okay, does it check? It's not the check engine light. It's not the service thing. Okay, so the brake system might go bad, whatever. So I just put it away and we go on. That didn't suffice to her so well. But anyway, we'll get to that later. Maybe not. We won't get to that later. Anyway, my point is, why would we not be poring over the owner's manual of life, the owner's manual of us, when we might be able to find things in there that will help us understand more about the One who created us and how He wanted to live the life, how He wanted us to live the life that He gave us to live. The Word of God is powerful. Never stop reading the Bible. I don't care if it's two verses a day, two chapters a day, two books a day. Don't stop reading God's Word. The more you read it, the more it makes sense. The more you fall in love with it, the more we understand about who God is and how we can best serve Him because of our love for Him. And if we don't follow it, we're powerless. Without understanding it, there's no salvation. Without knowing it, there's no salvation because we don't even know what salvation is. We don't know that we're a sinner if we don't read God's Word. We don't know that there's a Savior if we don't need God's Word. And we don't know that we need to be saved if we don't have God's Word. It's powerful. Keep reading it. And that's what the basis, the brunt of what I would say the victory that Jesus had over Satan is based on, the Word of God. Matthew 22:29, Jesus said to the Pharisees, He answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus Himself calling out the Pharisees. These are people that supposedly studied the Word and would interpret it for the Jewish people so that they would understand how best to follow God. And He said, "You're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about because you don't know Scripture. You don't know the power of God because you don't know the Word of God." And my encouragement to us is, be a church that we absolutely know God's Word, study God's Word, teach God's Word, share God's Word, so that we can best understand His power. All right, let's dive into Revelation. That's enough introduction. Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. I probably will do the typical Andy fast reading on some of these because there's quite a few verses, but I'll slow down at the important part. That didn't sound good. I'll slow down when I want to slow down. All right, Revelation 16. Are you guys here today? Are you good? All right, I'm just making sure. "And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." Now, when you see a frog in the Bible, what does it remind you of? The plagues, right? Somebody said plague, yeah. So we go back to Exodus, and the second plague that was brought on Egypt were that frogs came out of the Nile and just covered Egypt, right? It was just nasty and a mess. Right. And if you study the book of Exodus and you look at each of the plagues, you may know this already, but what you'll find is that each of those plagues, we think, represents a god that the people of Egypt served. So in a way, it was God saying, you want to worship this god? Fine. How about this many frogs? Right? And if you want to worship the water, I'm going to turn that water into blood. Right? And all the different plagues you can trace back to a god, a little g god, of course, not a real god, that the people of Egypt would follow. And the frogs were no different. They had served a god, I forget his name, but he had like a frog head. It was a man's body with a frog head. And they would worship this god. So when we see spirits like frogs, our first thought is this is a god, little g god, that the people there would be familiar with. That when they saw it, they're like, okay, that's an evil spirit. That's a demon. Why? Because that's a false god that people worship, right? So John sees coming out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I'm going to slow down here for a second, too. When we think of the Trinity, what do we know about the Trinity? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? We know from Isaiah that Satan himself is trying to be God. That's why he fell, right? His pride, his deception. What do we see about the dragon listed here in Revelation? The dragon, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet. Satan's trying to establish himself as his own kind of little trinity, if you will, right? And he's even trying to be God in how he establishes his leadership of his demons, being there's a dragon, there's a beast, and there's a false prophet as well. So we know coming out of these folks, coming out of their mouth, spirits like frogs. So what comes out of our mouth? Words, right? And so what does this simply tell us that John is seeing? I'm seeing deception and evil and demonic talk, speech coming out of the mouth of Satan and all of his little minions. All right? For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. And then Jesus has this parenthetical statement, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, how many of you have heard Armageddon before? How many of you watched the movie Armageddon? That's all right. It was kind of fun, wasn't it? Yeah. We think of Armageddon as this big battle. I think of it like in the Avengers movie, you know, in like Avengers Civil War or Avengers Infinity War, where they just come together, there's one big battle and people and all this kind of stuff. And I really think that we've overstated what is really going to take place, that in this place, because we'll see in a second as we read Revelation, this victory that takes place, it's not much of a battle. All right. Satan is very much overmatched and it's over. All right. But we kind of see that it says they assembled them in a place in Hebrews called Armageddon. But what is really Satan gathered at this place called Armageddon? All the people that have listened to his lies. All these different nations and countries that have listened to his lies have said, we're going to come and we're going to join Satan to try to defeat this God who is the God of the Israelites. And we'll see what kind of power that he really has. Right. So that's what John is seeing. What we see is that with deception, Satan destroys. With deception, Satan destroys. Think of all those people and all the people today that are listening to the voice of Satan as opposed to the voice of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, calling them to God. It's destruction. Every single person today or that has ever lived that has listened to the voice of Satan and lived as though they were God as opposed to surrendering to Jesus as Lord is destroyed. And why? Because of the deception of Satan. This is what we know of Satan. Again, this is probably a verse we read around here 1,000 times. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Satan, what does he do? He lies to Eve. He is a deceiver. And all the people that he gathers in this place called Armageddon for this great battle are just people that he's lied to and have listened to him and said, okay, we're going to be with Satan to try to win this big victory. This is what we also know about Satan in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter said to be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Folks, just like Satan was deceiving people at that time into thinking this Christianity was wrong, that it was bad, that it was destructive, in deceiving people to thinking that they were Lord and to serve themselves as God and to serve their own pleasures and to pursue things that only made sense for them as a person as opposed to bringing glory to God. It happens today as well, does it not? And Satan is very subtle. He's very subtle. He uses the things of this world just to put this little crack in the door that we say, okay, well, maybe I kind of want to look through that door and see what might be on the other side of it. Maybe it's not so bad if I have a bunch of this, or I want some of that, or if I look at that or whatever. What's the big deal? And we just start to inch our way through. And before we know it, we're on the other side of the door when Jesus is calling, and we've walked away from him, and we're where? We're gathering at Armageddon with Satan and his demons. Why? Because we've been deceived into thinking that we can be God as opposed to Jesus being Lord. If we don't think it's happening today, we're deceiving ourselves. If we don't think that every single day that Satan is trying to tempt us and trip us up and drag us away from Jesus, we've got another thing coming. Now, thankfully, we have the power of the church and the power of Christian community where we can hold each other accountable. We have the power of God's word to know what it means to honor and to glorify him. But that's why we need to be so diligent about knowing and understanding and following and falling in love with God's word and into honoring and glorifying him and surrendering to Jesus as Lord, so that Satan is not able to tempt us, so that anything he says has no holding, has no weight on us whatsoever, because Satan is out to destroy. Revelation 19:11-21. Here's a longer passage. Tim read some of this, if not all of this, some last week as well, but this is another victory passage. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Man, great word picture. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. What does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what's Jesus? The Word of God, right? And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. In Ephesians, when we talk about the armor of God, what's representative of the sword? The Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. What's coming from Jesus' mouth? The Word of God. So the Word of God, and what did he use it to do? To strike down the nations. The Word of God is enough to strike down the enemy. The Word of God is enough to gain victory over Satan. What did Jesus do when Satan came to tempt him in the Gospels? He quoted Scripture. Man cannot live by bread alone. It says that we're supposed to honor God, Satan, and not honor you. And Jesus uses Scripture himself. And we see in Revelation that from his mouth comes the Word of God, and he uses it to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. What song does that remind you of? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Right? I don't know why I shared that with you. I just thought that'd be fun. Anyway, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. And what's the name? Say it together. King of kings and Lord of lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." That sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? Jesus is calling, saying, listen, the victory is won. Birds of the air, come and feast on the dead. And let me tell you who the dead are. It's the people that think they have all this power. It's the people that Satan deceived them by saying, you know what? Listen, if you come fight for me, you'll have all this territory. If you come fight for me, you won't have to worry about this whole Christian stuff and somebody giving you a guilty conscience about serving Jesus as opposed to serving yourself. You come with me, you follow me into this great battle at Armageddon, and we'll show this God who wants to be the true God. And that's going to be us. And who are the people that follow? The people that are power hungry. The people that say, I want to be like that. I want that territory. I want more of the world. I want the world to serve me. And Jesus, when the victory happens, says, come and feast on the flesh of these, because it's not about the power. It's not about serving yourself. It's about serving God Almighty. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by what? The sword. What's our sword again? the word of God that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. With truth, Jesus destroys. With deception, Satan destroyed. And his deception and his destruction came by inviting people onto his side, saying that we can take this battle. But Jesus comes with the word of God, and he himself does some destruction as well. But it's the destruction of deception and the destruction of the lies and destruction of those that have decided to follow Satan and to follow themselves as Lord as to following Jesus as Lord. But I would contend to you that Jesus' words of destruction weren't just in the book of Revelation. I would contend to you that you and I have to deal with destructive words of Jesus each and every day as we read in God's word. And this is what I mean. In Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is how powerful the Word of God is. We can use it to discover anything that we want to about us and, quite frankly, the issues and things that we're dealing with. Marriages, kids, money, work, depression, all of these things, we need first to look to the Word of God. When it comes to holding each other accountable and sharpening each other, where do we start? We start with the Word of God. And why? Because it's active. It's sharp. It pierces. Does that hurt sometimes? Absolutely. Because it means that I may have to give up something that I don't want to give up. But we know that it's powerful enough to save as well. Jesus said in Matthew 25, the king will answer, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." That's a destructive statement to us. You know what it destroys? Selfishness inside of us. It destroys greed that's inside of us. Because if I truly am going to look at those that are the least of these, right? However you may classify that, I would classify it as those who can't do for themselves. And we don't do for them. Jesus says, you're not doing for me. But on the other hand, if you take care of those who can't care for themselves, regardless of how messy it is, how expensive it is, how dirty you might get, how time consuming it might be, the more we do for the least of those, we're doing for Jesus. Jesus. And with his words, he's destroying the idol that we've built up of ourselves inside of us so that we can follow him before we get to an ultimate destruction that could happen for those that choose not to follow Jesus. In Luke 18:22, Jesus heard this. He said, "One thing you still lack." He's talking to the rich young ruler. "Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." How many of you in this room absolutely have ever been down to your single last penny? Yeah? It's happened, right? How many of you willingly have ever been down to your very last penny? Yeah? Jesus says, listen, you're rich. And Kalkaska, I can look at you and I can look at this whole country and I can look at the person that lives on the street and has nothing and nothing, and I can say, we are rich. And Jesus said, there's one thing that you lack. And I would say, that he's looking at our country and saying, you know, America, I appreciate the big churches. I appreciate the praise and worship. I appreciate you studying the word. But there's one thing you still lack. When are you going to sell out? When are we going to sell out? And I think that there's conviction that has to be done on many people's hearts to say, you know what? What can I do for what Jesus has given to me? Where can I serve? Where can I help? And I got to tell you, I'm looking straight in the mirror right now as I say this, because it's one thing it's hard to let go of is the earthly possessions, feeling like they're a blessing from God when he's just using me as the conduit to bless somebody else. Those are destructive words from Jesus because, man, they wreck me. I don't know about you. They wreck me every day to think, what do I have that God wants to use for somebody else? And then finally, Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Who's the first person you pray for when you get up in the morning? Is it your enemy? Anybody? It's not the first person we want to pray for, is it? We don't want to look at the person that's caused destruction by name calling and words and behavior and all these different things that they've absolutely torn us down with. And Jesus is saying, I want you to pray for those people. And we're thinking, yeah, I got a prayer for them. Right? Jesus is saying, pray for them. Pray for the people that persecute you. These are destructive words of Jesus, tearing down our heart so that it might be rebuilt and surrendering to Jesus so that we are not on the destructive words of Jesus in Revelation that takes down those that have decided to follow Satan and ultimately to follow themselves as Lord as opposed to Jesus as Lord. All right, Revelation 16:17-21. The seventh angel poured out this bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her. When you see Babylon the Great, think Rome, because Rome was in power at that time. And so when you're in a first century church, when you hear God's going to tumble Rome or Babylon, you're like, yes, right? To make her drain the cup of wine of fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. Great hailstones, about 100 pounds each. What's the biggest hailstone you've ever had fall on your car? Golf ball? Baseball? Yeah. Did it ever weigh 100 pounds? Yeah, no. I saw a 100-pound hailstone when I was up at Michigan Tech. I don't have time for this. I'm going to tell you anyway. All right. So on the wall, they had the world records. Michigan Tech holds the world record for the biggest snowball fight in America. Did you know that? They got a picture of it. They also have a Guinness Book of World Records for the most people making snow angels at the same time. All right. And what I'll call a hailstone is they also set the world record for the largest snowball rolled by people. Right. Not just packed, but rolled it up. And you know what month it happened in? April. We thought that was funny. Anyway. All right. Great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. They cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. Why would people curse God? Because they don't know his word. If people knew God's word, they wouldn't curse God. They would pray and thank God. They would realize that the things that happen in earth are because of the sin done against God. And if we knew God's word, we would know that he wins in the end and be giving praise and honor and glory, even as hailstones, 100 pounds each, were falling from the sky. Revelation 19, 1 and 2, "After I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.'" Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. With power, God reigns victorious. With power, God reigns victorious. It's not just the words of God coming out of Jesus' mouth, but it's the power that are entailed in those words. It's the power that comes from God himself that is able to bind up Satan and say, "Nope. Back to the lake of fire, back to the lake of sulfur. That's where you're going to be for all of eternity." It's the power of God that is able to do that. We look in Job 38, 4 and 17. This is like one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. All right. Read Job 38. You kind of need some context, but read Job 38 sometime. And it's just kind of, I don't know, funny is not the right word to say, but it's kind of funny to me. But in the book of Job, we know that Satan has gone to God and said, "Hey, you know, I'm just roaming around here and there." And God says, "Have you considered Job?" And Satan's like, "Well, sure, Job's got everything. Why wouldn't he be praising you and blessing you?" And ultimately, God says, "All right, do anything except kill him." And so everything is taken from Job, right? Most of you know this story. And for the next 30 chapters, Job is sitting around with his friends, lamenting his situation, sometimes crying out to God, sometimes blaming God, sometimes blaming Job, and all these different things. And finally, in Job 38, God says, "All right, Job, you need to sit down." And these are only two verses of what he says, but if you read the whole chapter of Job 38 and 39 to 40, I think, as well, it's just God saying, "All right, let's talk about who the God is here, all right? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you ever whined and complained to God and then felt like God was saying to you, 'Okay, wait a second, who are you again? You're the speck on the little timeline? Yeah. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you in the depths of the sea? Were you the one that told the ocean you can only go this far? Yeah, I didn't think so," right? And that's what he says to Job. I'm not relaying it very well. Read it for yourself. But anyway, the power of God is victorious. The power of God is what brings victory. And it's what brings victory over our lives as well, as the only thing that we can rely on to overcome this desire to be God ourselves is the Word of God, helping us understand who Jesus is and how we can surrender to him as Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You know, people wear the symbol around their neck in necklaces, and some of them aren't even Christians. They're like, why are you wearing that? It's like, I don't know, it's just kind of a nice necklace a grandma gave me or somebody else gave me, and they don't even know what it is. Other people look and they say, "The cross, how could somebody who died on the cross bring salvation to you?" But it's only from the Word of God that we know that the power of the cross is the cleansing of our sin, washing us white as snow, so that we too can conquer death, so that we too can be washed white as snow, that we too can be with God the Father for all of eternity. So the Word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing, but to all of us that are being saved, all of us that have surrendered to Jesus, it's powerful. It's the power of God. It's only He could save us through the death of His Son on the cross. Revelation 19, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. With righteous deeds, the church is prepared. I've asked a couple of times in this series, are you prepared for when Jesus comes again? Are we prepared that if in the next moment Jesus comes again, are you and I prepared? And if you read this last passage of Revelation, it says that the people of God, the church, in being prepared for the groom, in walking down the aisle, if you will, how were they prepared? They were dressed in white. And what is that white? It's our righteous deeds. We've said this many times around here. We know that we're not saved by the good deeds or the good works that we do, but we're saved in order to do the good deeds and do the good works that God has prepared us for. And as we do those, we are clothing ourselves in white linen, that as we sit around the throne, we are there in dressed as a bride should be dressed as she comes down the aisle, prepared for the groom, which is Jesus Christ. I know that most of you have been to a wedding, and you know that moment when the bride comes down. And that is the word picture that we have for when we go to be with Jesus, and that He is the groom, and He's prepared, and He's ready for us, and then the bride comes down prepared. And I thought about, what does that mean for a bride to be prepared? And that really is the whole biblical aspect of marriage, is that up to that point, mom and dad have cared for her and taken care of her, provided for her, and now they're giving over this taking care of to the groom. In the same way, as we prepare ourselves here on earth by knowing the power of God's Word, knowing what it means to surrender to Jesus as Lord as opposed to us as Lord, and doing the good deeds that He's put before us to do, we are preparing ourselves to walk down the aisle to be gathered to our groom, which is Jesus Christ, waiting for us to spend all of eternity with us. In Ephesians 5, we have this word picture, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Again, the Word, the power of God. He wants to wash us with the power of God, the words of God, the same that He's going to bring destruction in the book of Revelation. He wants to use those words now to cleanse us, to wash us, so that we will be prepared for the groom, Jesus Christ, on Judgment Day. In Ephesians 2, it says, We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is there any doubt, brothers and sisters in Christ, that once we give our lives to Jesus, the work is not yet done? That we are called to do His work. Jesus didn't say in Matthew 25, okay, just the people on this side, if you've not done it to the least of these brothers, you've not done it for me, and depart to be in destruction or whatever. No, he's saying it to the sheep and He's saying it to the goats. As much as you've done this for the least of these brothers of mine, you've either done it or not done it for me. And you and I have work to do, a part to play, something that we are being called to do, whatever it may be in your particular instance in your life. Jesus is calling you to say, listen, I've created you for more than just checking a box saying, okay, you can get out of hell now because you gave your life to Jesus. He's saying, no, part of giving your life to Jesus is saying, I'm all yours. Show me what you want to do. Show me how you want me to reveal your glory to others. Any plan that makes life about us is the deceptive voice of Satan. When we use the sword of truth to guide our life, we'll be prepared, righteous bride for the coming of the Lamb. I go back to the statement I made at the beginning. If we try to interpret Revelation or the rest of the Bible so that I look good and it all works out for me in the end, we're probably on the wrong track. But if we use the power of God to understand who He is and to give Him glory and to give Him honor, that same word is powerful enough to wash us so that we are cleansed, we are sanctified, and we are ready and prepared and a righteous bride for the coming of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. I ask you, how many of you today have had victory in that you have surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How many of you have experienced the victory that comes with the washing away of your sin through the blood of Jesus? It happened because the Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God says, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, follow Him, serve Him, look for the works He's created you to do. And many of you have won that victory by confessing that Jesus is Lord. And what did you do? It came out of your mouth, those words that we find in Scripture. In the same way, Jesus, those words are going to come out of His mouth, and those words in the book of Revelation are going to destroy all the deception of Satan that he's been trying to rally people on his side as opposed to on Jesus' side. But thanks be to God that He loves you, that His grace is sufficient for you, and that He sent His Son to die for you, that we can have victory now, so that at the end, we can have victory as well, as we side with Jesus as opposed to with Satan. On the count of three, I want you to do something, all right? Everybody stand up. On the count of three, I want you to shout the date, the month, the year that you received Jesus as Lord and Savior. All right? If you can't remember, just throw your hands up and say, Jesus saves. All right? On the count of three. All right? I'm not going to say mine because it went over because I got the microphone. All right? Ready? One, two, three. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the victory that we have through Jesus. And Father, we thank You for that victory because we know what the other side is. We know that as we read in Your Word, and we know how powerful Your Word is, that as we read it, we know what happens to those who don't surrender to You. And so, Father, my prayer is that every single person that comes into contact with this church, or that we come in contact with as we leave this place, that we would have the power of God's Word rolling off our lips so that others will hear the gospel, will know the gospel, will come to understand the gospel, will fall in love with the gospel, so that they too can be standing up at a church someday shouting the date that they were saved and gained victory over death. Free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. We're saved because You broke the chains of bondage. You set us free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful. Father God, we love You. May this day honor You and glorify You. And may we find more to join us, to join the side of Jesus, surrendering to Him as Lord and Savior. It's in His name I pray. Amen.